From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I've often heard people who are lost, people outside of Christ, talk about praying and asking God for help. What happened to the high priest in the Old Testament if he would enter into the Holy of Holies without the proper sacrifices? He'll be struck dead. God is still holy, and man is still sinful. And apart from the proper sacrifice, no one can enter into his presence. We can only come to God through Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, You Shall Be My People, and I Will Be Your God. Jeremiah concludes the messianic prophecy in chapter 30 of his book by writing, And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This echoes the covenant promise that the Lord declared through another Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You can enter into God's eternal covenant of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God. The scripture text for today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, and verses 21 and 22. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, You Shall Be My People, and I Will Be Your God.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. In this passage, Paul develops this idea that justice of God, the wrath of God against sin. He says in verse 24, speaking of Christ's work, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the previously committed sins. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice in verse 24 that we are justified as a gift by his grace. In no way is your salvation earned or deserved. There is no concept in Scripture, the idea of our contributing to our salvation with our own works or through some act of penance. It is purely a gift of God through his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 25, it mentions that Jesus was set forth publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Propitiation has the idea of appeasing wrath, taking wrath. Christ in his work on the cross took the wrath due to us. There is a sense in which we are saved from the wrath of God. God himself instigates and performs a plan of salvation that meets all the demands of his holy justice and wrath and meets all the demands of his mercy and love. John Murray said that God appeases his own holy wrath on the cross of Christ in order that the purpose of his love to lost men may be accomplished in accordance with and to the vindication of all the perfections which constitute his glory. Jonathan Edwards said it this way, Christ not only delivers from fears of hell and of wrath, but he gives hopes of heaven and the enjoyment of God's love. He delivers from inward tumults and inward pain, from that guilt of conscience which is as a worm gnawing within, and he gives delight and inward glory. In his book, The Great Boer War, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle recounts the story of the small detachment of British troops who were surprised by an overwhelming enemy force. The British fell back under heavy fire, and their wounded lay in a perilous position where they faced certain death, caught between the firing of the two sides. One of them, a corporal in the Ceylon Mounted Infantry, later told that they all realized that they had to come immediately under the protection of a Red Cross flag if they wanted to survive. All they had was a piece of white cloth, but they had no red paint. So they used the blood from their wounds to draw a cross on the white flag. And their attackers respected that flag as it was held aloft, and the British wounded were brought to safety. In the same sense, we stand under the cross of Christ and His shed blood. We are brought to safety through His work. Examine your heart. Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? If you do, you can be assured of God's favor, of being justified before Him, of being embraced by God and adopted into His family. But if you answer the question, what do I do for salvation, or what do I trust in for salvation, with anything that adds your own merit to it, you are not in a state of grace. If you say, I believe in Jesus and I do these things, or I trust in these works, or it's because of my church membership, my baptism, I go through penance, I go to these various things, whatever it would be, you are not in a state of grace if you trust in any way in something in your life. In fact, if you are trusting in yourself, you are in a state of damnation before God. John 3:36 declares, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If that's your condition, throw yourself upon Christ now. We also see that the Messianic King will be both human and divine. Back in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Jeremiah wrote this prophecy at a time when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed and the Davidic dynasty was about to come to an end. He says that God will raise up this promised Davidic king, and the service of this king is associated with the service of God. This would associate the service of the future king with God and imply His deity. However, James Smith, Old Testament professor, also suggests that the sentence could legitimately be translated as they will serve Yahweh their God, even David their king. This directly affirms the deity of the future king. Either way, either in the service as unto God or in the direct affirmation, both ways, it describes the idea that this ruler who is coming will be God. In verse 21, this description of the future king continues, and their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I'll bring him near, and he shall approach me. Through who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. A term translated as leader in this passage, adir in Hebrew, contains the idea of majesty. And again, James Smith observes that in the singular, this word is used 9 times in the Old Testament. Twice it is used as a proper name for Yahweh, for the Lord. Twice it is used as an adjective describing God. Twice it is used as an adjective to describe the name of God. In the singular, it is never used 1 time in the Old Testament of man. The use of adir, leader, in Jeremiah 30:21 therefore points strongly to the deity of the coming ruler. So we see from verse 9 and verse 21 that there's an aspect of deity associated with this one who is coming. However, the text in verse 21 also says that their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. This language is reminiscent of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, I will raise up a prophet from among yourselves. And he goes on to describe that this will be the ultimate prophet. And Peter refers to that passage in Acts 3 and said this was the Messiah, the prophet who has come. Jesus fulfilling those Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. If we put these ideas together, this prophecy in Jeremiah predicts a coming king who will be of the line of David. And this king will be both human and divine. This idea of Jesus being both human and divine and being a king is clearly set forth in the New Testament. Look at the book of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 8. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of this kingdom. Here's a direct ascription of deity to the Son who rules as king. Your throne, O God, is an eternal throne. It's forever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17, Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Notice in verse 14, the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same. In verse 17, he was made like his brethren in all things, that he would be a faithful and merciful high priest to be our propitiation. This is an important idea in our redemption. Since man sinned, the justice of God required the punishment to fall on man. However, sin has an infinite disvalue before God because God is infinitely holy. And because of this, sin requires a sacrifice of infinite value. Jesus is both human and divine. The judgment of God could fall on a man. And because of the infinite value of this person as divine and human, his sacrifice, his work met the infinite disvalue of sin before a holy God. When we think about our sin, often we don't think of it in terms of having an infinite disvalue or negative value before God. Charles Spurgeon said that no man living has ever exaggerated his own sin or thought too basely of himself, or does not live beneath the canopies of the heaven, any man whose sense of sin is as deep as that sin really is. Gordon Clark, commenting on this, said, People who stress the goodness and love of God and fail to attend to God's righteousness and holiness cannot understand the death of Christ. These people so misunderstand love and goodness that they think God will not punish anybody, or at least not punish them much. God is too good to let anyone perish, they say. Why did then Christ, God's Son, have to suffer so? The explanation lies in God's perfect justice and righteousness. God defined sin by promulgating laws. He attached a terrible penalty to every infraction of the law. The gospel, the good news we preach, is that Jesus Christ, by his death, expiates sin, propitiates his Father, and satisfies divine justice. One day, the famous English preacher George Whitefield was preaching to one of his large gatherings, outdoor meetings. Remember that thousands of people would come to hear him. And he was preaching on this subject of the wrath of God and the propitiatory work of Christ. And while he was preaching, he was overcome with emotion and began to weep quietly. Lifting his hands, he exclaimed, "Oh, my hearers, think of the wrath to come. Think of the wrath to come. And flee to Jesus for refuge and salvation right now while there's still time." One who heard him said, "His earnestness brought tears to my eyes, and for weeks afterward, I couldn't get the picture of that concerned soul winner out of my mind. This man who was concerned that I would perish." He said, "My own heart was warmed by his zeal, and eventually the gospel that he preached with such conviction resulted in my conversion." I would say the same thing to any here who outside of Christ. If you're not relying upon Christ alone, think of the wrath to come. He is your only hope. Only Jesus is the divine human Messiah who offered a perfect work of atonement before God. Throw yourself on Him in faith alone. Flee to Christ. Finally, we see that the Messianic King will come near to God. Jeremiah 30, verse 21. "And their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I'll bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord." The last phrase certainly indicates the holiness of God and how sinful man cannot approach God and live. But we see that this promised Messianic King will approach God. He will come near to Him. Remember, in the Old Testament, only those specifically set apart for priestly service were allowed to enter into God's manifested presence. And only then the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, after the purification rituals and sacrifices for him and his family, would enter into the Holy of Holies. Walter Kaiser comments on this phraseology. He said, "To come near or approach God means to engage in the work of the priest." He cites Exodus 24:2 and Numbers 16:5 as passages that use this type of language in priestly service. The prerogative, the drawing near to God, is that in the technical sense denoted here, belongs only to those persons whom God has consecrated for this task. Verse 21 says that it is God who will bring him near. It is God who appoints him to this priestly office. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, this idea is developed that the priests were not appointed, didn't appoint themselves, but were appointed by God. And then the writer says that Christ was appointed as a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that higher order of priesthood over Levi in the Old Testament. Once again, we see here the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king having their fulfillment in Christ. Here is a merger of him being David the king with the priestly office. That idea of those offices being merged in the Messiah. The last couple of weeks we've considered a couple of different times the passage in Zechariah chapter 6, and look with me again at Zechariah 6, in verse 12 and following. Zechariah was instructed to make a golden crown and anoint Joshua the high priest with that crown, set it on his head. And verse 12, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord, behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yet it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, And the Council of Peace will be between the two offices. Jesus, the divine human Messiah, is the ultimate prophet from God, the final prophet from God as God in the flesh. He is our great high priest, also the final and complete priest who offers the once and complete sacrifice for our sins, a sacrifice never to be repeated. And he is the king who rules. Apart from Christ's work, the last statement in Jeremiah 30:21 applies. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me? Apart from Christ, no one can enter into the presence of God. Apart from faith in Christ alone, to presume to enter into the presence of God in worship or prayer is simply to be storing up wrath in the day of wrath. I've often heard people who are lost, people outside of Christ, talk about praying and asking God for help. Talk about going to a worship service on Christmas or Easter. When an unbeliever presumes to come into God's presence and prayer or worship, they are increasing their sin before God. What happened to the high priest in the Old Testament if he would enter into the Holy of Holies without the proper sacrifices? He'll be struck dead. The same God exists now as existed then. He's the same Lord. He is still holy, and man is still sinful. And apart from the proper sacrifice, no one can enter into his presence. We can only come to God through Christ. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to end with two quotes by Charles Spurgeon that summarize these ideas. First, he gives a warning and then a word of consolation. He said, if we had lain in hell forever, yet divine justice would not have been fully satisfied. For after thousands of years of suffering, there would still remain an eternity of debt due to God's justice. If God had annihilated all the sinners that ever lived at one stroke, he would not have so honored his justice as he did when he took sin and laid it on his Son. And his Son bore divine wrath, which was due to that sin. For now there has been rendered under divine justice a full equivalent, a complete recompense for all the dishonor which it suffered. If you're outside of Christ, the call of this text, the call of the incarnation and life and work of Jesus is to repent, to throw yourself upon Him in faith alone. Spurgeon also said, what? Did Christ at one tremendous draught of love drink my damnation dry? And shall I be damned after that? God forbid. What? Shall God be unrighteous to forget the Redeemer's work for us and let the Savior's blood be shed in vain? Not hell itself has ever indulged a thought which has only been worthy of men who are traitors to God's truth. If you are in Christ, Christ has taken your full damnation on the cross. In one tremendous draught of love, He drank your damnation. This time of the year, we remember the birth of Jesus. We remember why He came. To redeem a people unto Himself. If you're in Christ, you can have an assurance and a peace and a confidence that you belong to Him, and no one can lay a charge against you as the elect of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have salvation through the promised One, through Jesus, who at a moment in time came, was born, grew to adulthood, performed the ministry you commissioned him to do, and went to the cross. But he rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sits on the heavenly throne. And one day we'll have the consummation of this kingdom. We thank you for this great redemption we have in Jesus. Forgive us for ever taking it lightly. In Jesus' name.
The Lord declares, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God," to all who trust in Jesus Christ the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "You Shall Be My People, and I Will Be Your God." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, "You Shall Be My People, and I Will Be Your God." Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.